We're going to be in Romans chapter 12 with the title of the message, The Pursuit of Personal Sanctification. I would think that many of you might have assumed that we might be in Romans chapter 12. And we'll flip around to a couple other places too. Hi, I'm Ron Belsterling. I have the blessing of being able to preach here. Starting last week on a somewhat regular basis, just in case you weren't here last week. And so I should be with you over the next couple months by the invitation of God and the district superintendent and Doug and some others. So let's pray. Lord God, may we hear your words. May we truly hear them down deep in the depth of our heart and soul. And may we, Lord, allow you to move us into a place where you will use us abundantly in the lives of those around us. In your name, Jesus, amen. All right. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but Romans chapter 12 really leans in on the individual. And then the majority, the bulk of the chapter focuses on how we need to work together. So I'd like to jump into it, and I will read it, and then I'll go back to the beginning. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then I'll go back to the beginning, and we'll take some of the verses apart piece by piece. And I'm reading a New American Translation, so just in case you have a different translation and it's not fitting, that might be the reason. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, to not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, but serving the Lord. Rejoicing in the hope and persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you and bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Normally, when I look at a passage, I always look for the words that jump out at me and see how often some of the words are stated. And two of the words that show up quite prominently in Romans chapter 12 are service, serving, and enemies. And as far as I can tell from the context, it seems to be speaking to us within the context of the people of God. So you might ask yourself, all right, serving seems to fit within that context, but do we really have enemies within the house of God? And then another word that shows up a little bit there is love, loving. Let's go back to chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies in a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Present your bodies. The Greek word for body is soma. There's another Greek word, sarx, but that is typically translated as flesh. And we typically think of that as relating to who we are and our sin nature, our struggles, our temptations. So the word here is soma. And what I would like to do is challenge you this morning not to live the comatose Christian life, but to live a somatose Christian life. In other words, as we translate and try to understand the meaning of this word, what we're talking about is our whole self, everything about who we are, our soul, our brain, our spirit. So when we use the word body here, it's like immerse yourself in God. And I think back to when I first started paying attention to the Lord and reading the Bible, about a junior in high school, as I referred to last week. And God started to get a hold of me, and I started to make some acquaintanceships with some older, more mature people. But there was a girl that I met at college who wanted a different lifestyle with me. And so while I had started to grow when I went to college in my faith, I started to take off. I hadn't just given him my language, which I chose to give him in high school. And I had decided when I went to college that I would spend less time with my friends than I had, the friends from high school. And I would give up certain relationships, people that I struggled with as I was going to college. But I never really said, here I am. Here I am, God. Everything. And that's what God wants from us. He doesn't want just the little bits and pieces. He wants the essence of who you are. And this girl wanted a kind of a relationship with me that would not bring honor and glory to the name of God. And so on the way over there, I decided I would pause on the way over. When I say on the way over, I was going to take her out on a Friday night. And on the way over, I decided to stop behind some bushes on the campus, and it was dark. And at Grove City College, where I went, it's always cloudy and rainy. I don't know. It's just that. I don't know if it's close to Lake Erie. I don't know what the deal is, but it rains a lot there. And I said to God, okay, God, I've been going out with this girl. I'm going to spend the night, evening with her on a date and with some other people. And I know I've been paying attention to you. I'm starting to figure out who you are. I'm really enjoying your word. But I was into the habit of reading the Bible, praying the Bible, and that's how I lived. I was very raw in my understanding of who God was because I had not attended church for most of my high school years. And I really had never read the Bible until the end of my high school years. And so when I read it, I prayed it. And when I saw all these different people doing different things, I would say, well, let that be me, let that be me. So I was reading about Gideon, and Gideon had asked God for a sign. And I didn't reference this last week, did I? I didn't think so. So I, like Gideon, said, okay, God, I'm considering dropping her and giving her up, but I need to know you're real. So I go behind these bushes, and I'm standing there, and they had some cement benches. It was a really pretty spot. And I said, okay, so you gave Gideon a sign. Give me one. And if you give me one, I'll drop her. Go. And I just stood there. But I really believed in my heart that if God were real, and I believed he was, that he would honor that prayer. I wouldn't pray that prayer today because I think God might smite me. We've had a lot of time together, and my trust in him should be far more than what it was at that point in time. So I said, give me a sign. I'm looking around, and I look up, and there were a billion stars in the sky. Now, I've been camping in remote places, even when I was in Alaska, because it was during the summer, the nights were fairly light, so I didn't see as many stars at night there. But like in West Virginia, I was in some remote parts where nobody was, and I saw stars. I had never seen stars like I saw this night. And if God was going to give me a sign, that's the kind of sign to give me. And so I looked down and I was like, wow, that was amazing. And I looked up and it was all cloudy again. Completely cloudy. You couldn't even see a star. And I was like, wow. Wow. God, that was great. But like Gideon, I struggled in my confidence. And so I thought, well, maybe I'm not a meteorologist. Maybe that was a natural act of wind shifts and currents. You know, I didn't understand. So I said, well, God, if that was you and you did it once, you can do it again. So do it again. And if you do it again, then I'm yours. And I don't necessarily advocate, again, that if you've been walking with the Lord for 30 years, that this is the way you pray. But God showed up. And so this time I'm looking at I'm waiting. And I just looked down for a second. I looked back up, bam, billion stars again. I fell to my knees and started crying. Now, I didn't realize this, but I had bottled my emotions up for a long time. I was raised in a really difficult home, and I was angry, and I felt like I was mistreated by a lot of people, teachers and parents. And so I resolved never to cry and let anybody else know I was hurt. And no matter what emotion, I was either having a good time goofing off or I was angry. Sad never showed up. And I had a number of people say to me, you know, my mother, the principal, man, I could beat you to death and you wouldn't cry. And I said, no, I won't. But I bawled like a baby that night. I didn't plan on bawling like a baby. I didn't know what was happening. I just know that I got hit. Like God hit me with a 2x4 in the heart of who I am. And all the tears came out. And I'm on my knees and I'm crying. And I had a conversation with the security, campus security. Hey, are you okay? And all that. But, you know, I moved him aside. And it was like, okay, Lord, wow, you got my attention. You got all of me. And instead of it, where we started, it was a little bit like, you know how when the prodigal son returns home and he had talked himself into how he was going to work his way into his father's graces. And then when he got there, he was overwhelmed by the outpouring love. Well, I think I was like, okay, here's one more thing I got to give up for you. I got to give up dating, you know, girls that don't want to behave in a godly manner. It went from that to, I'm yours. And that's what this passage is talking about. Somatos, the essence of who you are. You don't just give a little piece here and a little piece there and a little piece here. You get on your knees and you're like, here I am. Where am I going? What am I doing? What's my life vision? What's my call? Am I going to be an educator? Am I going to be a pilot? Whatever it is, you can use it for you, Lord. It's not about money anymore. It's not about getting married. It's not about staying unmarried. It's whatever you want. And so I went over to the dorm, buzzed that girl. She came down and they said, hey, we're done. Goodbye. It was almost that cold and quick. I'm not saying that I was smooth, but I was his in that moment. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget it. God spoke to me in wonderful ways. And ever since that time, I can honestly say my walk with the Lord has been very different. A.B. Simpson would call what I went through, the founder of the Alliance, a crisis event. And he would say, if you're going to grow in your Christian journey, if you're going to become progressively sanctified, we're all sanctified the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior in our position. We don't have to worry about earning God's favor so we can make heaven. We're already there. But we can work with God to live in such a state that we start to more reflect the love of Christ in such a way that more are drawn to him through us. That's called progressive sanctification. And A.B. Simpson said in order to do that, you have to go through this crisis event. Now, I have never necessarily found a literal place in Scripture. There are some scriptures that support the idea that has come out where I felt like, okay, this one scripture definitely have to have an additional crisis event. Some people look at Acts chapter 22 with the outpouring, Acts chapter 2 with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I don't see that. Some of you might be thinking, okay, so what are you talking right now? I need to have the second piece of my life. Well, I'm not saying you have to go look for it and you have to go say, Lord, I'm missing this one corner that I've turned as I walk with you, but maybe you do. That's between you and God. You have to ask him that one. I would imagine some of you have immersed your whole self into the service of the Lord from day one. Praise God for those of you that were like that. I know experientially, I remember that I did accept Christ when I was little, but it was very different when he became not just my Savior, but my Lord on that day on my knees at Grove City. He became the Lord of my life. He became the King of Kings. I didn't just say it. And kings, when they give a command, you obey. And this passage makes it very clear that in the journey of sanctification, God really wants us to obey. And so I'm going to dip back into understanding this into some Old Testament passages. Ezekiel chapter 20 is one passage that I'm going to go back to so that we can truly understand what it means to live a life of spiritual service and worship of God. Every decision, every fiber of my being living in spiritual service. And I'm going to read chapter 20 of Ezekiel verses 41 through 47. Chapter 20, verses 41 through 47. And I love this reference in this passage because it talks about those of us who give him our life as a spiritual service of surrender. To God, we smell as a soothing aroma. The phrase soothing aroma is used 32 times in Leviticus, 36 times in Numbers. And I would dare say that a lot of you aren't aware of that because most of us who walk with Christ ignore reading Leviticus and Numbers because we think it's nothing but a bunch of numbers. But what I love about that is it talks about all the sacrifices, all the steps that we need to take in our journey. What jumps out of those two books of the Bible are, be a soothing aroma as unto God. And you know as well as I do that aroma makes a big difference how you move into the next moment. For instance, when I was a kid and I came home from school and I started up the driveway and I started up the steps, the aroma was luring me in. The spaghetti sauce that my mother had cooking on the stove that had been cooking all day, that aroma. When you're grilling when your neighbors are grilling beside you and you're not, you're eating leftover tuna salad and they're grilling steaks, does that not get your attention? Have you ever been in that boat? I've been in that boat. And I'm smelling that steak. We need to be as that steak to our neighbors. We don't need to be on occasion. I live in Lancaster. And on occasion, on the right day, at the right time, the aroma you get, you don't want. Okay. It's a farmer who is helping his field to grow, but it's an aroma that's not a pleasing aroma. And you can really almost suffocate and choke on that aroma. Oh, would we not be that kind of aroma, but a smoothing aroma. Here we go. So Ezekiel 20, 41 through 47, it's talking about us as being a soothing aroma. As a soothing aroma, I shall accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered. I shall prove myself holy among you in the sight of the nations, and you will know that I am the Lord. When I bring you into the land of Israel, into the land which I swore to give to your forefathers, and there you will remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourselves, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evil things that you have done. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways or according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Teman and speak out against the south and prophesy against the forest land of the Negev and say to the forest of the Negev, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am about to kindle a fire in you, and it shall consume every green tree in you, as well as every dry tree. The blazing flame will not be quenched, and the whole surface from south to north will be burned by it. And I would dare say that that quite adequately describes what we go through when we are sanctified. The Lord moves into you. He's not interested in punishing you. That has already been taken care of by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. He's not going to focus on the evil that is in you. He's not going to focus on the corrupt deeds of your past. You ought not to either. If God isn't focusing on the past in you, where you were not His, or you were walking with one foot in one side of the world and one foot in the other, He has forgiven you of that, but He wants to move you on. And the way He wants to move you on is by setting a fire on the inside of you and burning out everything of you that exists apart from Him. A lot of people try to point to Hebrews chapter 6 and say that that's a passage that indicates that we can lose our salvation, because in it it says that we cannot be brought again to repentance in Christ. But what it's literally talking there about is a field being burned. Back in the Middle East, when a farmer tried to farm his field, and he did everything he could to fertilize it, to plow it, but it just wasn't producing, the farmer would light it on fire. Because that was not a punishment, not wrath, but that was the only hope for the field to be what it could be. It needed to be burned down to nothing in order for it to produce the fruit that God wanted to see. And God, through Ezekiel, is saying the same thing to us as Ezekiel and Paul work together to give us a message. Are you ready to let your inner fields be burned down to nothing when it comes to dictating what you're going to do, where you're going to go, what you're going to say to whom, how and when? Are you willing to surrender all of that to God? And do not be conformed to this world, because the way the world handles frustrations and anger and wrongdoing is very different than the way God wants us to handle them. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may what? That we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what God wants us to prove as we go out and interact with the world around us. Transformed. The word for transformed, having our minds transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that's how we get transformed, by the renewing of our mind. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Abolition of Man, will tell us that the heart ought never to lead the mind. Emotion ought never to lead reason. My emotions didn't want to break up with that girl, but it was God who grabbed a hold of my mind and said, you may feel like that would be enjoyable, but that's the wrong thing to do. You need to bring your emotions under the guidance of my speaking and transforming you in your mind, in your reason, in your rationale. And when you bring that in and under the guidance of that as frontals in Deuteronomy 6, or as tassels in Numbers 16, as tassels on your clothing to remind you, obey my commandments and ignore what's to the side of you, but follow the straight path. Do that, and you will be sanctifying not just yourself, but you will be contributing to the sanctification of the people around you. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word for transform there is metamorpho. Metamorphosis is what you probably think of. And I'm sure there are a number of middle school or high schoolers here who have an immediate image when they think of a metamorphosis. It is what? When what goes to what? A caterpillar goes to a butterfly. Jars of clay sings a song called Something Beautiful. Turn this something normal into something beautiful. Those of us who have not yet given our whole selves over to Christ are very normal. But God says, I don't want you just to be normal. I want you to be beautiful, and not just beautiful on the surface, but be beautiful on the inside out as I burn you down to what I want to build you up to be. Don't let yourself just be who you think you can be. Let yourself be who I know you can be. But you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to be willing to surrender your will for that to happen. And as we're transformed in the Greek, it literally means in two ways. In your condition, a change of condition and form. Condition follows form, a change of form, the shape of who you are, the substance of who you are. Be transformed in the shape of who you are. Take a different shape. Let other people see you in a different way. If I want to take a different shape, I have to be healthy. Now, I can take different shapes. I can eat every donut I want to eat, every slice of pizza I see, drink every Mountain Dew I come across, and I will take one shape. Or I can eat of the fruit of the land and the green vegetables and the salads and the protein and take a different shape. The problem is I have confused myself into believing that I enjoy these things and that I don't enjoy these things. But what I've discovered is I actually do enjoy these things. I never brought myself into eating these things real well. When I was making my own meals, this is gravitated to pizza and Mountain Dew. And I swallowed the lie that that's all I could enjoy. And my wife said, let me make some asparagus. And I said, oh, I hate asparagus. And she said, when's the last time you ate them? My mom made them 10 years ago. I'm going to make asparagus. No, I won't eat it. You will eat it. God, I'm going to make it. Guys, when you get married, sometimes you have that kind of conversation. Now I love asparagus. All right? So what looks like something we will hate, what we from over here looks like all these restrictions that God is putting on us, all the have-tos and the not allows and the don'ts and the do's, which is what the world tells us we're filled with. You're filled with a lot of do's and don'ts. You know what? That's a lie from Satan to keep us guzzling down the Mountain Dew and the donuts, which is really not going to sustain us. And I'll tell you, not only is it not going to sustain us, it's going to have its negative effect on us in terms of the structure and the shape of who we are. So God says, I want the form of who you are. I want the shape of who you are. I want to recreate that. And if I am able to recreate that, I will be able to recreate the condition of who you are, the modality that you travel in, the state of being that you are, the way you interact with the world around you. Stets would say that if we're going to change the form of who we are, we do it by immersing ourselves into the doctrines of God, into His Word. And so the form of our brain actually begins to change and adapt in our heart and our spirit to the doctrines of God. That's why we're to meditate on this day and night, because God is literally changing us from the inside out in form. And as He changes us, in Stets's words, through the doctrines of God on the inside, He will change us in the radiance of who we are on the outside. And when we are walking with Christ and we are starting to not return evil with evil, when we're starting to smile to the person that we don't know, and we're kind to the person who's been mean to us, and we pray for the person who abuses his authority over you, that's when we become as a radiant light. And people start to take notice that we're different. There's something different about our manner, our gait, our interaction. And that becomes a light that is attractive. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought. In John chapter 1, verse 27, John says to the crowd, "It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." The problem with Christians is that we compare ourselves to each other, not to the standard that God has given us to compare ourselves to, and that is the standard of Jesus Christ. So here you are. I'm here today to build up your esteem. You're worth nothing in the eyes of God in terms of how you walked away from him. The selfishness, the self-focus, the self-worship, God doesn't want any part of it. Now, he wants relationship with us, but he doesn't want a relationship with us that we condition onto him. Let me read Numbers chapter 16 to you. Oh, I got to go back because I wasn't going to read that, and I'm skipping another passage that I was going to read. So it's just how God sometimes moves. This is crazy. Numbers chapter 16. What happens at the beginning of this, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but what happens at the beginning of this is that we have some leaders who are rejecting God. And, let's go back to Numbers chapter 14, because I was looking at, and there's some real good stuff there we could go over, but I actually want to go back to Numbers 14. And here we still have leaders that are rejecting God, and that leads into the complaints that show up with Korah and a couple other individuals here. But no matter what God does, no matter how he has blessed them, the people are complaining. And in verse 34, it's written, "According to the number of the days which you spied out in the land, 40 days, for every day you shall hear your guilt, feel your guilt for a year, even 40 years, and you shall know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken." What God is saying is, you want to keep grumbling against me. You want to keep being self-absorbed and not trusting that I want to bring you into a land of plenty. Well, then I'm going to let you dwell in your own misery. Now, people get mad at God when he does that. The people who have rejected God, and even those of us who should know better, and we want to maintain our old lifestyle. We want the blessing of living with Jesus, but we say, I want to eat nothing but Mountain Dew and Coke and Doritos and pizza. And God says, yeah, I just got done telling you that if you're going to walk with me, you need to fill yourself with that which will sustain you. God, I want a relationship with you, and this is how I'm going to do it. And God says, no. That's not how you can do it. Down to verse 39, "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive out of the men who went out to spy the land." So it's not like God was punishing the innocent for the sake of the evil. He was protecting them. But let's look at verse 39 here and read the next couple verses, and I want you to see how these people were responding when God says he has spoken and he wants to be followed. "And when Moses spoke these words to the sons of Israel, the people mourned greatly." They didn't like the idea that God was saying, if you don't obey me, there will be consequences. As soon as Moses delivered that, the people mourned. And read the very next verse. "In the morning, however, they rose up early and went up the ridge of the hill country, saying, here we are, we have indeed sinned, but we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised." God said, I'll bring you into the promised land. But they were grumbling and complaining so much when they got there, and they were not walking in obedience. God said, no. I will bring you into the promised land. I will bring my people into the promised land. But there's going to be a pause before you get there. Most of us want to live in that promised land of living in Christ. A.B. Simpson says another thing about what it means to be sanctified. It's not just a peace with God, but a peace of God. In other words, we not only get to go to heaven, that's already been accomplished when we accepted Christ. That's peace with God. Jesus did that for us on our behalf. But God is also, through the Holy Spirit, giving us the peace of God. The Holy Land, the Promised Land, the land that he is calling us to, so that no matter what land that is, we're living in comfort and peace and joy and trust. That's what he wants to give each of us. In fact, A.B. Simpson would go so far as to say the reason most Christians live in anxiety and fear is that points out some form of disobedience in their life. If you give up the disobedience, the anxiety goes with it. Why? Because as we follow God, he's filling us with his peace, the promised land. And God said to these people, I want to give you the promised land. I want your lives to feel good. But you have dishonored me, and so you're going to pay these consequences. And after you pay the consequences, then it's going to happen. And so they're like, oh, nuts, we're going to pay the consequences. You know what? Okay, we heard you, God. We know we've sinned, but we're going to do it our way anyway. We're going to go up and we're going to take over the promised land. And Moses said to them, if you kept reading here, God's not going to honor that. You can't tell God how you're going to be sanctified and live a holy life. He'll tell you. And they said, no, no, God promised us the land. We're going to do it. And there are Christians today who say, no, no, God promised us sanctification. God promised us peace. God promised us joy. But in our heart of hearts, we have decided we're going to tell God how we're going to bring glory to his name. We're not going to ask him how we can bring glory to his name. We're not going to give up the Doritos and the pizza. Not at all. We might eat a vegetable here and there, but this is going to be my main diet. And God said, well, if that's going to be the case, well, what happened to the people when they went up to do battle and take over the promised land? They were slaughtered. The ones that did it were slaughtered. And this is a stern warning because it does show up in here for us who know Christ. Look, I want you to be sanctified. I want you to live in beauty. But don't compare yourself to other people and say, well, I'm living a better Christian life because I'm living a better Christian life than that guy. The only worthy Christian life is the one compared to the life of Jesus Christ. And when we compare ourselves to him, we don't measure up. And then God says to us, good, I've got you right where I want you. That's why Paul said, if I'm going to boast about anything, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. Because we're aware of our weaknesses. We're aware of the wretch that we are. And God says, good, now that I've burned you down to that awareness and you're on your knees confessing it, now I can use you mightily. And you're going to see it happen. Don't compare yourselves to others. When we are sanctified, we are both separating ourselves from sin and living that sinful life and the way that goes about. But we have to do more than that, folks. We have to not just separate ourselves from some of the things. You know, when I was in high school, I used to get in fights all the time. I used to go to parties all the time. I used to do a lot of vandalism. I used to do a lot of things wrong. And as I started to grow in Christ, he said, I want you to give that up. Separate from that sin. And I heard him. But to be separate from sin and sanctified means that we also have to be dedicated to God. We can't just be normal like the normal person on the street. Some of you are living, at least in the eyes of each other, a pretty good Christian life because you're not going out and getting drunk. You're not beating your spouse. So you think you've arrived. You haven't. That's half of it. The other half is, how dedicated are you to God? Is it the food of your will to serve him? The air that you breathe? Every relationship, every decision? But we need to have sound judgment. God has allotted to each a measure of faith. The rest of this passage, which we don't have time to get into, talks about how we need to have a relationship with one another that spawns out of a sanctified individual life. If there are not people who are individually surrendered to God in this church, this body probably won't be either. But the more this body surrenders itself collectively to God, it will go back and reinforce the individual surrender, and you'll see iron sharpening iron. As the body grows together, as the body grows in its radiance of the message, and as each of you start to grow within that body. I do want to zoom down and find five things that makes clear that sometimes Christians live in evil with one another. And here are five ways that are an indication that we're starting to live a radiant life. Starting at verse 17, one of the things that we do is we never pay back evil for evil to anyone. I don't know about you, but I'm tempted to pay back evil for evil. When someone lies to me, I'm tempted to take them out. Or misrepresents me, I'm tempted to go and announce how this person is wrong. But that's my vengeance inside of me. Number two, respect what is right in the sight of everyone. Take the high road, not just sometimes, but every time. Think in the context of the body of Christ. Don't just think about your interactions with people on the street. This is all for those of us in the body. So if someone has treated you wrong here, the way to build the body is not to treat them wrong back. If someone has ignored you when you've come in, for whatever reason, the way to treat them is not to ignore them back, but to be loving back. Number two, respect what is right. Always look for ways to do what is right. Number three, if it's possible, be at peace with all men. You can't control how they treat you, but you can control how you treat them in the love of Christ. And that's when we take communion, that's what we should be trying to do before we get there. Be at peace with our brothers and sisters. And number four, you might say it's the same as the earlier, but it's said very clearly here, never take your own revenge. Never take your own revenge. Number five, zoom down to verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So there's some repetition in those identifications, but I think you're getting the point. Be Jesus in the flesh. Live a somatose, Christ-like life, not a comatose life that many of the Israelites and many Christians today live. All right, let's pray. Lord God, thank you for asking for everything about who we are. I thank you, Lord, that while that feels daunting and seems daunting, it's the only way I can truly enjoy life for the way I was originally designed to enjoy it. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not responsible for measuring up to Jesus, that you have forgiven me and that you have loved me. You do, Lord, want me and everyone in this room, you want us to confess that apart from you, we are only self-serving, but with you, we can be other-serving. Lord, help us to confess. Help us to trust you that you can clean out the loathful parts of who we are and replace that with the beauty of who you are, that we might become beautiful like you. Lord God, thank you for using us despite our weaknesses. Thank you for the successes that you've had on us and through us. And may we continue to have more so, Lord, in the coming months as we get our ship sailing in the right direction for the coming of a leader. In your name, Jesus. Amen.